Anyway, we're looking at Luke, and we're coming to the ministry of John the Baptist in the verses that we'll be considering this morning. And John the Baptist was such a remarkable man that I think it's all too likely that maybe we would look at him and say, hey, this man is so unique, that doesn't have any application for me because this person is totally different than what I would be able to experience. So I wanted to just kind of have an application aspect to this message as we're looking at the character of John the Baptist, who Jesus introduced to the people as John the Baptist was in prison. He said that none greater, there's no prophet greater than the prophet John the Baptist. And he indeed was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. And so the question for us would be, well, how in this day and age and all the amazing and sometimes frightening things that we see around us, how do we prepare the way of the Lord in our lives and among the people around us? One of the refrains of the message of John the Baptist was, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And there's so much out there that seems crooked, seems like it's out of place. And so it's our task as instruments of the Lord to, like John the Baptist, be instruments in his hands to prepare a way so that people would see the Lord Jesus. And remember this, that John the Baptist, he wasn't there to point the finger at himself, to point it to himself and say, I'm such a great person. He was always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal as well. Now, last week, Mark Maddox gave us a message about the Lord Jesus as there's a glimpse of him as he was coming to the age of 12. And so we saw him in the temple. And Mark was, even though he just condensed that message into, must it have been like to have this perfect young man in their family? What must it have been like? Here's someone who never did anything wrong. And the shock and the dismay of the parents when Jesus, as a 12-year-old, remained behind when they were in the caravan route leading up to back to Nazareth where they lived. And how could he do such a thing? And how does, and don't you know I must be about my father's business, he said. And they couldn't understand exactly what did that mean. And the religious leaders, the leaders in the temple, they were amazed as well, in a different way, but they were amazed at the answers that he gave, the questions and the answers that this boy gave. It seemed amazing to them. Well, now we're moving ahead. 18 years. 18 years have gone by. And these were years that we have in Luke 1 and Luke 2, we have a picture of what happened before John the Baptist was born, what happened before Jesus was born, and the announcement of the angels, and all the story that we associate with Christmas, and the events leading up to Christmas, and the events that followed what we celebrate as Christmas. And then we had that little snapshot last week of what happened 12 years later. And now we're 18 years beyond that, and This is a time of the unveiling. First of John the Baptist and his ministry, and then as it goes into the life of Christ and the unveiling of his ministry to the people in Israel. And I just wanted to pick out seven aspects that I thought would be very important as we look at these verses, seven aspects that show how to prepare the way of the Lord in our own lives, in our own personal lives, and then how that would impact people's lives around us. A servant must be prepared for God's time. When is it the right time to speak? When is the right time to not speak? And if there had ever been a time that you might have thought was not the right time, it would have been this time in which Jesus and John the Baptist were born. And yet, the Lord used that time in a remarkable way to bring the world to redemption. Jesus came to save sinners. And so you have this, John the Baptist was there to point the way to Jesus. And then there was the fact that he had ministry, that and this ministry was in tune with God's word. It was also in tune with the prophetic word, but also the word that came upon him and the word that was necessary for that particular day. And then he had a message about bearing fruit, about the fact that it's not just good to say, oh, I'm going to be holy, I'm going to be good. No, it has to have actual reality in it. And then there's the fact that John the Baptist, in spite of what you might think, with all the might, the power of his preaching, the preaching that brought masses of people, even many people who never became believers in Christ, they came to hear him, his preaching. Even the King Herod was impressed with that preaching. But he had a humble heart, and always it was to exalt Jesus. And then there was that boldness, the boldness which finally landed him in jail and finally cost him his life. And then there was the fact that when he finally came to baptize Jesus in the Jordan, you have a picture there of Jesus praying as he was being baptized. And the prayerful attitude. And if we're going to count at all for God, we're going to need to have a prayerful attitude in our lives. And then finally, the fact that Jesus, it says of him that the Lord was well pleased. God was well pleased with his son, both in what he had done and what he was to accomplish. So that, in a nutshell, is the 22 verses that we've got. And we're going to have to move pretty fast. So, prepare. And it was known in that time that if a ruler was going to come to your neighborhood, there would be ways of preparing the road and to straighten things out and to fill in the holes. And so here you have the idea of preparing the roadway so that the king would have a less bumpy approach to whatever the village or town that he was coming to. Now, these first verses are so important because they provide the context, the setting for what happened with John the Baptist. It says there, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, I don't know how well I pronounce those words, and then Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. I've discovered that there's a place like that in the middle of Texas. So if you go into Google, you'll find yourself in the middle of Texas. But this is not the Abilene of Texas. This is there in the Palestine. Then verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest. Two high priests. That right there should tell you, okay, something's not right. There should be only one high priest. So what's going on here? Two high priests. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, isn't it significant when God was about to make his will known to the world and is going to do this work of redemption? What did he do? Did he set his sights on Rome, which was the capital of the world, the center of world power of that day? No. Did he set his sight on Jerusalem, that was the center and was the center of the religious truth of Judea, of the Jews? The temple, was it going to be there? No. Instead, the word of God came unto John, and literally it came upon John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. It wasn't just he had to come into the temple before he received that word. No, it came unto him in the wilderness. And here is this verse that I wanted to, these two verses that I wanted to highlight. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there in those verses, you have kind of like a capsule form, what's going on here? The fullness of time, that just at that right moment, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, into the Jewish system of the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why did they need redeeming? Well, because none of them could fulfill the law. They were, all of them, lawbreakers. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That this is the wonderful truth, that we have been adopted into the family of God. So, we have these characters that were mentioned in the lineup. Starting at the top, Tiberius Caesar. It's 15 years into his emperorship, reign. And he wasn't the worst of emperors. He wasn't the best either. And some terrible things. We hear of terrible things in the news. We haven't, you have no idea the craziness that sometimes occurred in that Roman Empire. And he was the one who had control of the world as far as people were concerned. Tiberius Caesar, 15 years into his reign. And then there was Pontius Pilate, the governor. And we think of him mostly in terms of what he did to Jesus. But what about the legions that came marching into Jerusalem? And when there was outrage in Jerusalem because this was sacrilege, and he just delighted in making the Jews feel little and demeaning them, and making them, we hear about Black Lives Matter. Well, he just didn't think Jews mattered at all. He thought they were just the scum of the earth, and he would do whatever he wanted to do. And if you don't like it, I've got the muscle to just run right over you and do. And he had that kind of really very nasty attitude. But also he could vacillate, as you could see. He was afraid of the mob when they were saying, crucify Jesus. So he could be real cruel. And he finally, what got him in trouble, he killed a bunch of Samaritans who he thought that they were just, doing some religious ceremony. And he thought that they were, it's an insurrection. He went off and he massacred a bunch of them. And there was such an outcry that finally he was removed from office. But it was, so here's the governor. So you've got the gun. We think we've got troubles with Inslee. Okay, well, just wait till you have Pontius Pilate as your governor. See how you like that. So it's amazing. And then you had the Herod family, Herod the Great. Oh, the nearer you got to him, the Herod the Great, the more in danger you were. And he family members didn't matter. You were as good as dead. And you whisper of saying something, you might take over his position, and you would be dead meat. So these are the different places. Now, once Herod the Great died, his kingdom was split up. And there were some great, sons, they weren't quite as extreme as Herod the Great, but maybe because they had smaller areas to govern. And the one that concerns us the most in our talk today would be the one that Herod Antipas, he was the one that governed this the green areas here, Galilee and Perea. And so he was the one that had jurisdiction over that area where John the Baptist was doing his ministry. He eventually was the one who had John the Baptist's head chopped off. So Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee. And there was his brother, Philip, and Herod, this guy, stole this guy's wife, and Herodias. And that's what John the Baptist condemned him for. And for doing that, in that day, you could lose your life. And that's what John the Baptist did. Maybe not because of Herod then, but the wife was very upset. Herodias did not like what she heard from John the Baptist. So, it was very, very, it was a dangerous world to live in. And then there's this other character who they now have evidence that this person existed. He's kind of more obscure, and so much so that people said, well, the Bible, Luke didn't know what he's talking about because this person didn't exist. And now they've found that actually there's some records that there were two of these people with this name, and people were looking at the one and said, oh, that guy's in a different place and different time, so therefore he... Luke got it wrong, and it turns out there were more than one person with that kind of name, and this one is the one that's mentioned by Luke. Then you have these two characters, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest. And so, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we know that Caiaphas was in favor of having Jesus put to death, but why two of them? And just saying this, Annas became high priest, but was removed from office by the Roman procurator for imposing and executing capital sentences. You see, this was a reminder all the time, you're not independent. You're under Rome. You do not have your independence. And if you don't like it, you can lump it, because this is that they were the ultimate power as far as the physical power of that day. They had the ultimate power, and you couldn't stand in front of Rome. And when the Jews finally did try to do that, 40 years later, they were totally, they were wiped off the map. They were destroyed. And it was a very, very scary thing. After a few interim high priests, Caiaphas became high priest. Since Annas hadn't died, he was technically still high priest, according to the Jewish law. But due to the Roman pressure, Caiaphas was officially the high priest. So that explains why you got two high priests there. It's because you got the Jews wanting this guy. The Romans say, oh, no, you don't. He broke the rules. We want him. And just to show that we're in charge, he's still there. So the Jews say, well, we still want this guy, you know. So you have that sort of thing. And they try to pretend at times that they were independent, but they really weren't. So prepare the way of the Lord. How, in that mess, how would you prepare the way of the Lord? It says that the word of the Lord came unto or upon John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And what was it that he had to say? What was it that he was going to say to the people? Or was he going to say, well, all you people, you're very, you're to be pitied, and let's say all nice soft things to you. No. What did he have to say? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. What does it say here? And he went into all the region round the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the repentance, I'm just repenting of the sins, that by itself doesn't save you. No, it just leads the way. It guides you into the path that where you're going to be in a position where then you can say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I accept the gift of Jesus Christ as my Savior. So, as is written, and so he's fulfilling prophecies, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so, we don't know how long, but John the Baptist had been quite some time in the wilderness. And so I just put down here some graduates of God's great wilderness school, if you like to call it that. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, caring for sheep. David, fleeing from Saul, many years in the wilderness, trying to duck the arrows and trying to keep out of Saul's way as Saul was trying to grab him and kill him. Elijah, in the wilderness, as he was hidden from King Ahab, who wanted to seize him, and Jezebel, of course, who later wanted to kill him. John the Baptist was a graduate of this school. And even Jesus himself, well, 40 days, 40 nights, he was in there in the wilderness. So here you have kind of a hall of fame of these graduates of this wilderness school. And it might be, that could be a figurative picture of something. People feel that they're out in the wilderness someplace, that the Lord has got them someplace out there isolated. And that can be a picture of what the Lord is doing in your life, preparing you for some kind of ministry. So, a servant prepared for the God's time, even though for most people it would have seemed like that was the worst time in history for the Lord to do that, he had that time ready for his servant John, and then for his son, the Lord Jesus. The word of God, he had the word that God gave him. John the Baptist wasn't going to just give his own talk. He was giving the word that God gave him, and it was in tune with the prophecies that were given ahead of time. And then there's a life bearing fruit with repentance. See, that was said. There's a lot of people who just can talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And so when people came there, the multitudes came, it says it, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized. It was amazing. You look at the other Gospels, there are all these people coming from miles around. It's just amazing how it affected the culture of that time. And what did John the Baptist say? He said, oh, welcome, welcome, you know, the brood of vipers. How's that for a welcome? may I make you feel welcome today at church? Brood of vipers? No. But he could sense that there were a lot of these people who weren't serious about their sins. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I just put some snakes in there so you just kind of get the picture. It's not a very pretty one. So, but then look at this, because this is a mistake that a lot of people have made. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say, so here are these religious leaders, some of them sent a deputation, as you can see in John chapter 1. Don't begin to say that God, it says here, we have Abraham as our father. That was what they would, we've got Abraham as our father, who needs to worry about baptism? See, the Jews were great at baptizing, but they were baptizing Gentiles, all those heathen people out there, those people that don't know anything about God. But we don't need to be baptized. We know the truth. We're okay. And John the Baptist said, oh, no, not at all. We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And there were plenty of stones around there, out there in the wilderness. And even now, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is pretty drastic stuff. This is stuff that people hadn't heard. Here, there had been no prophet for 400 years, no prophet. And now they're hearing this, and it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So people were just, they were just mesmerized. It was just amazing. Wow. What's going on here? And they were listening to him in spite of these things that he was saying. And people were amazed. And so people asked him, saying, "What shall we do? Whoa, this is terrible. Well, we're all in trouble. So what shall we do?" That was the question. And these were people now you have their unrepentant, see? So I tried to put that kind of list up here. So you have the brood of vipers. You have people who just were curious. They're just, oh, okay, this is interesting. Oh, that, he's a kind of interesting speaker. I haven't heard anyone like that. Oh, he's saying something really nasty about the people in the temple. You don't hear that nowadays very often. That's why he's out there in the wilderness and not down there in downtown Jerusalem where he'd be arrested. So, and then you had the crowds. And what does John the Baptist say to them? He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." So here you have the governing of the principle of love in this whole idea as he's presenting these things. And so you have a lot of specifics laid out that's unique here to Luke. That the tax collectors came, and they were despised people because they usually would be cheating people out of money and skimming all the stuff off the top and keeping it for themselves. And so they came to be baptized. "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than is appointed for you." That was part of the problem there. They could skip a lot more. They skim a lot more off the top. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and he said, "Stop being soldiers." No, he didn't say that. "What shall we do?" And that would have probably gotten him in trouble with the Roman government right there. But so he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages." Does this have a familiar ring to it? All these groups, and then finally there was Herod, and he didn't stop with him. He rebuked him for marrying Herodias and other evils. And at some point, Herod said, "That's enough," and he had him arrested. And he was in prison. Now, that some of these, there's been a kind of a way of analyzing this and say, well, a valley being filled is like people repenting and filling in the holes, and then there's a mountain and hills made low, that people who are really up there, feet there, they're such smart and great stuff, like Pharisees and Sadducees, they're being lowered, and the tax collectors, they're like crooked people, that dishonest, and so they're, that you're straightening that out, and the rough, that's the soldiers. And so someone has kind of made these kind of a comparison there with these different categories of people, and how this prophecy of Isaiah kind of fit in with all these different people that were being preached to. It says there that people were in expectation. This was so dramatic that they thought that couldn't this be the Messiah himself? Because there's no one like this that had been around ever in their lifetime, or for many lifetimes. And so the people were in expectation. And all men mused, they were thinking, they were meditating in their heart, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, and this is so easy to just say, well, you know, for it to go to his head. Instead he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I that's coming, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So there's this picture of him saying, look, I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me. And John the Apostle says, this man, John the Baptist, he came to testify about the light. He was not the light himself. He came to testify of the light. It says that in John 1:8. And so the delegation, they say, well, if you're not the Messiah, who are you? And said, I'm not the Christ. He was very specific about that. It says in John 1, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he said. So this is his, and later on, this was his reply. Later on, when the disciples said, no, Jesus is baptizing more people than you are. And there's kind of a competition there. And what did he say? He said, he, that is Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Kind of, what a model for us as we see his humility. Where someone, all the crowds gathering around him, and he was willing to send them all on to Jesus. Kind of like that, as you say, in the game when you have an assist, and someone, instead of trying to get the glory all the time, to put the ball in for either get it across the get a touchdown or get the ball in the hoop, you give an assist to someone else. So he was handing it off to Jesus. And here you have baptism of the Spirit, baptism of fire. So there are two aspects of the baptism that Jesus was going to be bringing, and these are brought out, and we just don't have time to look at them right now. So the boldness to speak the truth. The boldness to speak the truth. John the Baptist rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias. And that he was arrested. And according to Josephus, we don't know where he was arrested or kept, but according to Josephus, he was kept in this place called Machaerus. Here's a model kind of superimposed on the topography of, and that's what it must have been like being cooped up in that place. And this is a model of what the courtyard must have looked like. And you just try to imagine what it was like for John the Baptist to be taken there. And here he thinks he's introducing the Messiah, and here he's arrested. And now if you go there, you just have the ruins. There's an aerial view. And here's the ruins of this place. If you go and see the ruins of that palace fortress of Herod's. Herod was arresting John the Baptist, but little did he realize that he was on trial. He was on trial. And one day, and we will look at this down the road, he would be tried and found wanting. And terrible to be in a place where you've heard the word of God and you found you've rejected it. So now, after all this, many other exhortations, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, it says, above all, that he shut John up in prison. And said, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, the heavens was opened. And so all the people had been baptized. And Jesus was baptized, and there's this amazing scene that the heavens opened, and he was praying, and this dove came down, and it in bodily form, and it was a picture, and it's symbolic of the bodily shape of symbol of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus. And Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed. So this is the sixth point, and that is a prayerful attitude. And I just put this down as a picture. Okay, here Jesus is praying while he's being baptized. And then as he became famous in Luke chapter 5, he was praying. And then when he called the 12 disciples, he was praying. When he was at Caesarea Philippi and he was about to ask the disciples, who do men say that I am? In chapter 9, verse 18, he prayed before he presented that challenge to the disciples. And then when he was transfigured, he was praying as he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he was praying when the disciples said, teach us to pray in Luke chapter 11. So you see a kind of a familiar refrain here, prayer. He's a man of prayer. And how dare we decide we're going to be able to go through our lives and do our ministry and do that without the right amount of prayer. And I'm teaching myself as well as others when I say that. And then finally, in that before the cross in Gethsemane, Luke 22, he prayed. And then the desire to seek the Lord's approval. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, he said in John 8, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Now, can any of us claim that? I certainly can't. John 5:19. And then, he who sent me with me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's what Jesus said. John 8:29. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? He said in John 8:46. Jesus Christ, the sinless one. And we're time to close. So I just wanted to end with this, because John the Baptist, he pointed to the Lord Jesus. And here's one who could claim he was the one without sin. And then Paul later on was to say this, he made him, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that's what John was preparing the people for this one who was going to do this amazing work. Behold, he said, the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. So these are the points I had as I was thinking about ways that we can prepare the way of the Lord in our own lives and in our day, that we see around us, the things we see around us, and as they seem overwhelming, we can say, the Lord, use me, and if he's going to use me, how is he going to do that? And these are some pointers to point the way to the Lord being able to use us like he used John the Baptist. But it might come at a price. It might come at a price. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the example of this amazing man, John the Baptist. And the greatest of all the prophets, and yet Jesus said, the least who is in the kingdom is greater than he. And Lord, truly, John the Baptist, he showed the way. He could open the door, but he couldn't go in. He couldn't go in himself because he wasn't going to live that long. He had to lay down his life to be faithful to the word. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this faithful man. And oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. May it be used in our lives as we consider this man, John the Baptist, and as we consider who he pointed to, most of all, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who he exalted, and at every turn, he exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do the same. And we just pray if there's anyone here that has not accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they might do so even today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And we also pray for the blessing upon Tim and Carrie as they part and leave us. And, O God and Father, go before them and be a tremendous blessing to them and direct their steps, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.